I'll be reading Hebrews 12:1-3. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witness surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy let before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart.
Well, the pulpit's going to go green today. I didn't print my sermon. Now, I have to confess, I didn't print it because I had two printers in the house and neither one of them worked. So I thought, well, we'll just do it off the laptop. That should work. And hopefully the battery will maintain through the whole sermon and we'll be good. Appreciate the opportunity to bring the word to you today. Today, the title of our lesson is Endurance. God's plan to help us keep going when it seems impossible. And I'd like to begin with a reading from Psalm 119, beginning at verse 81. I kind of feel like a president up here with this teleprompter in front. Wonder if it's bulletproof, too. Psalm 119, beginning at verse 81. My soul faints with longing for your salvation, but I have put my hope in your word. My eyes fail looking for your promise. I say, when will you comfort me? Though I am like a wineskin in the smoke, I do not forget your decrees. How long must your servant wait? When will you punish my persecutors? The arrogant dig pitfalls for me, contrary to your law. All your commands are trustworthy. Help me, for men persecute me without cause. They also wipe me from the earth, but I have not forsaken your precepts. They almost wipe me from the earth, but I have not forsaken your precepts. Preserve my life according to your love, and I will obey the statutes of your mouth. As I read that, I really believe that this was a prayer, a perseverance, a prayer for endurance. And I want to begin our time together this morning in asking, do you ever feel like that? You know, as I think about and as I've reflected upon Dan's sermon last Sunday, I've been thinking an awful lot about what he shared with us and what our family is going through right now, and really realize how much we need this message of endurance. I think maybe one of the reasons, too, I need this message of endurance is because I signed up for that 25-mile bike ride next Saturday. So there's lots of realms you need endurance in our lives, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. So it's just been on my heart this week, thinking about endurance. And I wanted to share with you some thoughts about how we can endure this race that we are in, this race that we call, that God calls life, and how we can do it with perseverance. To help us with some ideas and thoughts about endurance, let's begin with looking at the meaning of this word endurance or perseverance, depending on your translation. Simply, the word endurance or perseverance refers to last, to remain, if you will, to be everlasting. It also refers to the idea of tolerating suffering. to bear patiently. Endurance is learning how to crash through the quitting points in life. And I really like that, the idea of crashing through the quitting points in life. I heard a coach just this last week say to an athlete after they had finished running a cross-country event, and after they had crossed the finish line, they nearly collapsed. They threw up and were just totally and completely exhausted. And they were in the lead moments before somebody zoomed by them and put them in second place. And so they were rather discouraged by finishing in second place. And the coach, as she addressed this young woman, said, "Well, it's obvious you have nothing left. I mean, you are totally and completely exhausted. You have spent your body. You left it out there on the field. And that's all you can ask of yourselves." I mean, this athlete truly, if you will, crushed through the quitting points during that race and gave 100%. And the message is, you know, what good is it to have run the race and have something left? What good is it? And we need to think about that as we live the Christian life. What good is it to reach the end and have something left? What good is it for ourselves, or maybe for those that are trying to run alongside us? The opposite of endurance, and I think this is always a good way to understand the meaning of anything, is to look at the opposite. And simply the opposite of endurance is giving up. It's quitting. And unfortunately, we live in a world of quitters, and we can see that in a lot of ways. Look at the divorce rate in our country, for example. We truly do live in a world that is often characterized by quitting. But God calls us to be more than quitters. He calls us to endure, to live patiently, to tolerate suffering. People who just give up live life without hope. But that's not us. That's not us at all. This morning I'd like us to focus on cultivating endurance. How can we cultivate this character that's so important to us living a successful, productive, purposeful life as God's children? As I said, those who give up often live life without hope. And I truly believe that hope is the backbone, if you will, of endurance. Godly endurance is rooted in the confidence that we should have in God and in His Son. There is a direct correlation between our belief in God and our endurance. Consider, if you will, Hebrews chapter 11. That by faith chapter, if you will. It begins in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." And then it goes on to give us all these wonderful and impressive examples of amazing things that people did. And it always starts with, by faith in verse 3, by faith in verse 4, verse 5, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, on and on and on throughout that chapter. By faith, people did amazing things. They endured. Now notice the connection here as you look at Hebrews chapter 11. And if you haven't looked at it in a while, take some time this week and put it on your scripture reading list. But note the connection between faith, endurance, and accomplishment. Faith, endurance, and accomplishment. The correlation there is huge. And the accomplishments that we read about here in Hebrews chapter 11 are also huge and significant. And I think the message for us from the mysterious author of the book of Hebrews is that this can be true in our lives as well. We can replicate this kind of accomplishment in our lives as well. When we act by faith, we gain endurance and we accomplish great things for God. It's interesting, though, that endurance is often produced through suffering. Endurance is often produced by suffering, by and through the sustaining power of God. When, in other words, sometimes it takes our suffering to realize that we have to rely on God, that the difference is made in our lives by God. But it takes pain, it takes suffering in order for us to realize how insignificant our efforts really are. So that we quit trying and we let God do it. Or that we quit trying it alone and start doing it with God. And when that happens, well, heaven's in our future. I often find in my professional reading that there are a lot of people out there discovering what they think are new and marvelous ideas to bring to management, to people in the middle of crisis, to administrating schools or taking care of business and industry. Books like From Good to Great, if you're familiar with that. And in my work as a school administrator, we spend a lot of time reading books like this as an administrative team, trying to glean those things that we can learn to help us do a better job. And what I find amazing about the good books is that when I read them, and I'm impressed by them, I'm also impressed by the fact that God said it first. It's always amazing to me. And so there's all these researchers out there thinking they're discovering these new things that really make a difference in the world, and they're just simply discovering in another venue, if you will, another context, what God has already taught us. No wonder they work. No wonder they're impressive authors. They're just sharing with us something that God had already figured out. So, and as I thought about that, I also realized this might be an opportunity to share the gospel, God's word, with somebody. If you know people who read books like that, take the opportunity to share with them how God thought of the idea first. You might just find a new audience to share God's word with. But I came across another one of these books, and I wanted to share with you what they discovered that God already told us. Have you heard of the book Deep Survival? Deep Survival. Lawrence Gonzalez wrote this book. And the full title of it, and I love this title, Deep Survival. Who lives, who dies, and why? Isn't that an impressive title? I mean, it caught my attention. Deep Survival. Who lives, who dies, and why? Well, that's what we're going to talk about with the rest of our time. Who survives? Who endures? And why? And why? Lawrence Gonzalez wrote this book in about 2003. And this book was noted as probably the first scientific study of survival. It set the bar for survival books. And since then, there's been just a spate of imitations of this book. But he set the bar pretty high. And it's worth the reading if you're interested in that kind of thing. Since its publication, this bestseller has been embraced from a lot of different venues, a lot of different people in life. For example, the head of training for the Navy SEALs uses this book to prepare these soldiers to do the work that they're called to do. The Sloan School of Management at MIT uses this book. Its appeal has been so broad and deep that the principles in Deep Survival have been found to apply to any challenge that life poses, from coping with a financial crisis, or dealing with a life-threatening illness, or dealing with addiction and recovery. Psychologists, oncologists, business executives, and ministers have brought these principles to their audiences. It's been kind of interesting. And today, I'm bringing them to you. Surviving as a Christian, enduring as a Christian, persevering matches the 12 rules of survival gathered in Lawrence Gonzalez's book. And I want to share those points with you this morning. One of the things that Lawrence Gonzalez talks about in his book is that survivors perceive and believe. They perceive and they believe. And in a sense, what he's saying is that survivors are people with a vision. Consider, if you will, Matthew 10 and verse 22. All men will hate you because of me, he writes, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Believers know that if they are, survivors, and hopefully believers as well, know that if we stick to it to the end, there is a great reward at the end. And they perceive that, and they believe that, and it fuels the decisions that they're making. Along with that, survivors admit the reality of their situation. There is no candy coating what the circumstances are. It's dealing with the reality. It's counting the cost. Consider, if you will, again, from God's Word, we are all fellow partakers in the tribulation, fellow partakers within the kingdom and perseverance, which are in Jesus Christ our Lord. Denial will never help you move forward or to help you work through the challenges that you're facing in your life. Survivors, perseverers, those who endure, do not deny the reality of their challenge. They do not deny the tribulation that they are facing it. But they see it, they believe it, and they move through it. Something else that's unique about survivors is that they stay calm and they focus their pain and their energy. And when you think about this, it's really a pretty good description of courage. Courage. Consider this example of courage from Acts chapter 14 and verse 19. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. The crowd, by the way, that Paul had been working with. And so this crowd turned on Paul and they stoned him and dragged him outside the city, believing that he was dead. But after the disciples gathered and ministered to him, tended to his knees, what did he do? He got back up and he went back into the city. He went back in and faced those who had just stoned him and stoned him for the purpose of killing him. Talk about courage. Now think about that. Would you have excused Paul from going back into that situation? Had Paul gotten up and taken care of his wounds and walked away, would any of us accuse him of being anything less than he was? Of course not. But what a message of courage. He knew what he had to do. He stayed calm. I can't imagine that he wouldn't have been angry. I can't imagine that he wouldn't have been frustrated. But he didn't let that derail him. He wasn't going to be defeated by a few rocks being chunked at his head. He went back in to do what needed to be done. And we know that Paul's writing illustrates several times when things like this happened in his ministry. But he stayed calm. Now that didn't mean he didn't get angry. That didn't mean he didn't get frustrated. But he used that energy as exactly that. Energy to do what God wanted him to do. Mr. Gonzalez also said that survivors think, they analyze, and they plan. Think, analyze, and plan. Consider, if you will, 1 Timothy 4:16. Watch your life and your doctrine closely, this young preacher is told. Preserve in them, because if you do, you will save both yourselves and your hearers. Now think about that again. Watch your life and your doctrine closely. We need to think about it. We need to be in touch with it. We need to, you know, to analyze, to reflect upon what does it mean to me and how am I connected to it so that I can move forward with it. In other words, survivors quickly organize. They set up routines and institute discipline in the face of grave danger. Reason gives direction, and emotion provides the power, if you will, to keep going, to do what needs to be done, to follow the plan that they put together to overcome. Consider, if you will, the developing story. Far below the surface in Chile, those trapped miners. Isn't that an amazing story? Now, I haven't heard anything in the last couple of days, so I hope this hasn't taken a turn on me and ruins my illustration. But last I heard, They were doing pretty good. They were, when contact was first made with them, we had found out, thankfully, that the space that they were in, trapped in, that's going to take several months to get to or get a hole big enough to them so that they can get out of there, was bigger than we believed it was. So that was good news. But we also found out that they had organized some routines. They had established some rules down there to help them survive as long as they could, to create an opportunity for us on this side of the dirt to get to them. And so when we finally got to them and got a message to them and were able to start sending supplies to them, we actually saw some smiles on their face because they didn't give up hope. And when that hope, if you will, was verified by contact from the surface, it turned into joy. Even though they were told, hey, guys, it's going to be a couple of months before we can get there. But what was interesting about this, these guys are true survivors, and they were doing this. They were thinking about the situation they were in. They were analyzing what they needed to do, and they put a plan together to create the best opportunity for survival. And as I think again about that, isn't that exactly what God's commands are? Excuse me, His Word for us. It gives us direction. It gives us a plan. It's a way to live that is both meaningful as well as purposeful. It's right here. This is what we think about. This is what we analyze. This is the plan. And God has given it to us so that we can endure. Survivors also take decisive action. But it has to be correct action. Consider Luke 9:23. Then he said to them all, if any of you would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross. How often? You know it. Daily. And follow me. We have to take correct, decisive action. We have to wake up every day and make the decision that this is another day that I live for God. And we need to pick up our cross, or more literally, I truly believe, hang ourselves on that cross, die to self, and follow Him. Correct, decisive action. And we have to do it every day. You see, survivors break down large jobs into small, manageable tasks. And they are meticulous about doing those tasks well. They handle what is within their power to deal with from moment to moment, hour to hour, and day to day without losing hope. And as I thought about that information from Mr. Gonzalez's book, I realized this, that if we are struggling with sin, I just want you to stop sinning. Now, let me get personal here for a moment. If you are struggling with sinning, I want you just to stop sinning for the next 15 minutes. Just for the next 15 minutes. And then after you do that, celebrate it. And then do it for the next 30 minutes. And then for the rest of the day. And then do it the next day. And pretty soon after a while, a few days gone by, you've done it for a week now. And after a few weeks, you've done it for a month now. And before long, you'll hear, well done, good and faithful servant. I remember when I was struggling with quitting smoking. Used to smoke. At one time, 3 packs of cigarettes a day. That's a lot of smoking. That's a lot of matches and butane to keep 60 cigarettes going during the day. I got pretty good at it. And that was exactly the approach I took. Motivated by the fact that this new young lady that I started dating thought kissing me was like licking an ashtray. That's pretty strong motivation. But it wasn't quite enough. I mean, she's a strong woman. Beats me on a regular basis when I get out of line. But that's what I did. I quit smoking for 15 minutes.
Yeah.
And I did it for another 15 minutes. Can't tell you the last time I smoked a cigarette. It's been a long time. been a long time. So along with that comes the idea, and this is what Lawrence realized about survivors too. They celebrate success. Consider Hebrews 10:32, beginning at verse 32 in chapter 10. Remember, he writes, those earlier days after you received the light, when you stood your ground, a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution, and at other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised, for in just a very little while, He who is coming will come and will not delay. I read celebration in that, thinking about what we had endured, thinking about what we had gone through and where we are now. And it is reason to celebrate. It is reason to celebrate. Survivors take great joy from even their smallest successes. And I think that's an important part of this process too, that having joy, having joy. Maybe the best piece of advice I can give you about sharing the gospel with somebody is make sure you're doing it with a smile. Do it with a smile. Isn't it something to smile about? Something interesting too that Mr. Gonzalez found out is survivors have this attitude that they are a rescuer as opposed to a victim. That there's just no victim thinking in their thinking. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10 says, therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may attain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It's not just about rescuing yourselves. It's not just about enduring for yourself. It's not just about surviving so that you can go on. But it's about helping somebody else to survive. Helping somebody else to endure. Helping somebody else to overcome the challenge and the tribulation that they're facing. People cannot survive for themselves alone. But there must be a higher motive. Doing it for somebody else. And I found this interesting too. Mr. Gonzalez says, survivors enjoy the journey. They enjoy the challenge. Romans 5:3 says, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. Sometimes, for me, it's kind of like the chore or the task of doing my workout. Riding my bike is my workout now after my knee surgery last year. And sometimes it just takes everything that within me to go and do that. I'm very good at coming up with excuses for not doing my workout. If you need some, let me know. I can help you out with that. It's not a problem. But I'm always, always so excited and pleased with myself after I've done it. And excited and pleased with myself when I've got, in Keokuk, I've got this neighborhood that I've kind of mapped out, this area that I go, and I go around it four times. And after the third time, I'm ready to be done. But pushing myself to do the fourth time, it always makes me feel so good. And when we overcome, again, it's kind of that celebration thing. Look at what I did. And it's good for me. It's good for me. Along with that, Mr. Gonzalez says that survivors see the beauty in the process, if you will, in the experience. And I thought that kind of odd, but I think as Christians too, we see the beauty. James 1:12 says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. And in James chapter 5, verse 11, he writes, as you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered, who have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. As Christians, we look to the spiritual reward and we see the beauty in the life spent living with God in heaven. Survivors believe that they will succeed. I think that's an easy one for us as Christians when we really think about it. At least intellectually it's easy. But we have to believe that we're going to succeed. And it's not that I'm going to succeed, but it's that God is going to succeed and that I receive that reward. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, what you can stand up under. I love that passage. I love that passage because it gives me hope. It gives me confidence that when I am dealing with something, God's on my side. And I always win. When God is on my side. Remember when we were little and we were at school and we were choosing up sides or maybe hanging out in the neighborhood and we were choosing up sides for dodgeball or kickball or soccer, whatever it was that you played. You know, and you always figured out who those captains were. Wasn't that a great feeling when your name was called? Well, as God's children, God called our name first. And that was kind of the thing, too, being, you know, you knew the pecking order by the order of which you were called. And, you know, I haven't always been the athletic specimen that I am today. I wasn't always called first. But as a child of God, I was. And so were you. And it's the winning team that we were picked for. We have to believe that we will succeed. Survivors also surrender, if you will. And this is what we mean by this. At least I think what Mr. Gonzalez means by this. From 1 Corinthians 1:9, indeed in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Surrendering, if you will, my will to God's power and will. Resignation without surrender, if you will. Yes, you might die. No, as a Christian, in fact, you must die. To be a child of God, we must die. As Luke reminds us, again from 9:23, we must make the decision to die every day. But for us as Christians, there's great reward secured for us in that death. That death we are called to die. How do you put God first in your life? How do you do it? I think that's the question that really sums up this lesson today. Don't get too excited. I'm not over yet. But close. How do you put God first? That's what surrendering is all about. And I think there are a lot of ways that that can happen. Another point from this book about entitled Deep Survival is this. Do whatever is necessary to live. Do whatever is necessary. In 1 Corinthians 4:11, to this very hour we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags and we are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth and the refuse of the world. Do whatever it takes to succeed. Remember the story, they made a book, wrote a book, recording the story in a movie called Alive? I don't want to get too graphic here, but these people ate the flesh of those who died in that plane crash or who didn't survive in order to live, in order to survive. Oh, do whatever is necessary. Now, I'm not suggesting we start feasting on each other. But what I am suggesting is that we have to take a stand. We have to stand up to Satan. He's just a big old bully. He's just a big old bully. Now, when I say that, it sounds almost like I'm kind of diminishing his significance. But in my world, oh man, we are all about bullies and trying to stop bullying. In our school district, we just implemented the Oveus anti-bullying program. And Oveus is the name of the Swedish psychologist who came up with this program. So it's called after him, Oveus. And one of the neat things that Dr. Oveus figured out that really makes his program work is that we have to learn how to empower the bystanders so that when bullying takes place, you know, let's just say I come over here and I start bullying Jay. Okay? You guys got to stand up and put me in my place. And the slogan that goes along with this is take a stand, lend a hand. And that's what we have to do with Satan. We have to take a stand against Satan and lend a hand. So when we see him jumping on the back of one of our brothers or sisters, we need to get on top of him and let him know that God is our King. Jesus is our Lord. Take a stand. Lend a hand. And finally, survivors never give up. They just don't give up. They crash, if you will, through those quitting points. And from our scripture reading that Josiah shared with us, I'm going to read that again. From Hebrews 12, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him said no and endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that we will not grow weary and lose heart. We must never give up. If you are alive, there is always one more thing that you can do. Survivors are not easily discouraged by setback. In fact, the mindset of a real survivor is that they see opportunity in adversity. Opportunity in adversity. You know, the reality is that as God's children, the odds aren't stacked against us. Even though we live in a world that constantly gives up and wants to just batter us down, the odds aren't stacked against us. They really aren't. In fact, they are in our favor. In fact, we have an unfair advantage over evil. Say amen.
Amen.
Romans 8:28. You know where I'm going. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And if you jump down to Romans 8 to verse 37, it says, "No, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any power, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." We have an unfair advantage, and it's Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. And I come back to that question that I think sums it all up, and this time I am done. How do you put God first in your life? Maybe some of you are here today and you need to do exactly that. You need to put God first in your life. You need that unfair advantage over evil. And it comes through obedience to the gospel. Or maybe you've just felt overwhelmed and you need a prayer to be rekindled, to become a deep survivor. If that's you today, please come while together we stand and sing the song of encouragement.